The Psalms, by the way, I want to go back here. This psalm really does set the table for the entire book of Psalms. Because right at the beginning, the psalmist gives us a choice. You can either walk in the way of God, or you can walk in the way of the world. And if you walk in the way of God, there are blessings and benefits. And so this psalm, Psalm 1, actually sets the table for the entire book of Psalms. Now, the Psalms, they're called the Book of Praises, which means they're mostly to be sung. There's five collections of these, and each one of these represents a different... We looked at, last time, we looked at the enthronement of God. This time, we're looking at more ethical or moral considerations contained within the Psalms. So these collections are divided in what scholars have identified as five different books. Chapter 1 to chapter 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. They're to be sung to musical instruments. So there may be strings, there may be flutes, there may be harps, whatever the instrument is. They are meant to be sung to instruments. So you can imagine, as we looked at last time, when David is leading the people to Jerusalem to enter into the gates to worship, they are actually using musical instruments as they proceed towards Jerusalem and towards the temple. The oldest manuscripts have Psalm 2 as the first psalm. Now, how do they derive at that? Well, look at Psalm 2 just for a second, and I'll show you. Go down to verse 12. Go down to the last sentence. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. When you read Psalm 1, you see blessed is the man. So most of the earliest manuscripts have Psalm 2 ahead of Psalm 1 based on that word blessed. In other words, Psalm 2 ends with blessed. Psalm 1 begins with blessed. But as scholars begin to study, they realize that Psalm 1 is better representative of the entire book. Here's the issue. You either have God or you don't. There is no straddling the fence. So why do people like the Psalms? Why are they so popular? I came up with four different ways. Excellent literature and art. Matter of fact, you will not find any greater literature that has been around for 4,000 or 5,000 years than the book of Psalms. It is absolutely beautiful. And there's a lot of art. There's a lot of artistry and language. And you are like a tree planted by the stream. This types of things comes over and over and over again. And I believe metaphor is important in grounding our theological understanding of God. So vital. If you get a picture, you will remember that picture. And you will connect it theologically. And so the Psalms also reflect deep devotion to God. Oh Lord, create within me a pure, clean heart, David cries. There's this sense of devotion to God, deep devotion to God. And that's why they're so popular, because of this deep devotion to God or abiding devotion to God. They pertain to everyday problems. You can read the Psalms. Matter of fact, you can read all the wisdom literatures, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, all of those. You can read and actually live a very godly life. By the way, this psalm, there's no inscription to it, but I believe it was written by Solomon. We know that two were definitely written by Solomon. This has a wisdom literature feel. And if anybody knew the wicked, it would be Solomon, because in the book of Ecclesiastes, he gave himself to folly. So Solomon would have known. My own personal feeling here is that Solomon wrote this. But it pertains to everyday problems. It expresses confidence in God's ultimate victory and that God is in control of our lives. And that, brothers and sisters, is the bedrock for the Christian faith. Again, let me say this. We do not fight, listen, please. We do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. God has already won. And so we are not fighting to win. We've already won. We just need to live it out. And Psalm 1 drops in very perfectly in the book, giving us a view of what it means to follow God and what it means to walk in the way of the wicked. And so we talk about the blessed man. We are to guard our steps. And he first mentions here the walk. Now he says here, blessed is the man. Ashara is the word for blessed. And what that means is happy. But if you drop down and study the nuance of the word, it means much more than happiness. What it means is this person who is blessed by God is happy because his relationship with God is well. There's a difference between being happy and being happy in Christ. It's to know that that relationship with God is in sync. And this is exactly what the word means, ashara. It means a person who is happy because he or she is in a right relationship with the Father. Think about it. In your own personal life, the times that you have been the happiest, no matter what comes against you, is the times that you know that your relationship is right with God, right? It doesn't matter what the world throws at you. It doesn't matter anything. Because you're in a right relationship with God, you can sing with joy and be happy. That's exactly what the issue is here. And we read this also in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. If you go on and read verse 2, it says this, by whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of glory. So a blessed person is one who is happy in their relationship with God based on an issue in their life. And the issue is now kind of exposed here. It says, blessed is the man. And this word man may refer to women too, so it's a gender neutral term in the Hebrew, and it just really refers to one man or one person, as opposed to the wicked, as opposed to the sinners, as opposed to the scoffers, who are all pluralistic. And I love what Rolf Jacobson said in his commentary. He said this, the contrast evokes the idea that the way of the righteous is the road less traveled. It is not an easy or popular choice to make. In other words, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who does not walk, stand, and sit in the way of the godless, who are many. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's getting harder and harder in our culture as believers. And we have to make a stand at times in our lives. And what happens is that when we make a stand, we are kind of pushed out. People will make fun of us. And I've had this happen to me, too. When I was in the Army, and I've had it happen since then, people make fun of me. You're one of those Christians. You take a stand on this. And I said, yes, I do. Well, that's idiotic. You shouldn't be doing that. And I'll get pushback on that. And you get pushback on that in your own lives for taking a stand. And then I go back to what Jesus said. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you. For great is your reward in heaven. Let me encourage you. This issue here is that we are to stand in God, in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we stand where we are, and no matter what the world, what Satan, whatever else may come against us, we just stand. And yeah, I know. Everybody in this room wants to be liked. I get that. But let me just remind the church of something this morning. Let me remind us of something this morning. The moment you bring Jesus Christ into the conversation, you open yourself up to this. And this is not eternity here. This is temporal. And this is fleeting. And this is passing. But what we are doing is eternal because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." The word walk is a qual verb in the Hebrew. And what that means is this. It is a linear motion. It is somebody who is walking. Or you could say it this way. The linear motion is somebody who is traveling or journeying in a certain direction. So it refers to walking in something. And he tells us, that walks not in the counsel, aietzo. And that word means the act of telling someone something or giving advice. So the word counsel here is the somebody walking in the wisdom of somebody that is giving them advice. We do not take advice from Oprah. Do you know how many Christians watch this and they drink it in? And you could add Dr. Phil into that equation, even though he claims to be a Christian. He is very tolerant of everything. So if you're standing for nothing, you'll fall for everything. We do not get our wisdom from the world. This is what, and you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Oprah is not wicked. And by the way, we should pray for Oprah that she comes to saving faith in Christ. I do believe she's searching because she's covered just about everything. We should pray that Oprah comes to Christ. We should pray that Dr. Phil, if he's a believer, starts standing up. All these other talk show and these psychiatrists and counselors, we should pray that they come to Christ. I don't have a problem with that. Somebody says, well, Oprah is not wicked. Oh, according to the Bible, she is. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Rasha, let me tell you what this means. Rasha means unrighteous. One who violates the commands of God. What Oprah, who hopefully someday she'll come to Christ, what Oprah and every unbeliever has in common is they have rejected the standard of God. That in and of itself makes them wicked. That seems harsh. This is God's word. And like I said, we shouldn't wish damnation upon her. We shouldn't wish that she spend an eternity separated from God. No. We want her to be saved. We want all the world to be saved. But the fact is, we do not follow the world's advice. We simply do not. Because I'm foolish enough to believe that if you come to the Word of God, just you and God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ can give you wisdom that you cannot get from 100 philosophers. Nor, he says, watch where you stand. He says, nor stand in the way of sinners. By the way, there's an action, there's a movement, and there is a result in all three of these. Nor stands, amend, which means to take a position on something. To take a position on something. To make a stand. Derech, we've seen that word before, the way, refers to a road, but also to conduct. Nor stands in the way of sinners. So you could say this, nor takes a position and conduct by the way of sinners. Roger Ellsworth. I love his writings. He's awesome. The focus shifts from the advice offered by the godless to their lifestyles and pattern behavior. It is one which does not conform to the laws of God. Seeing this, the godly person avoids it. He does not stand in his path, lingering with those who tread it. It is not contact with the godless that the godly seek to avoid, rather its camaraderie. In other words, if I could put it in another way for you, what does light have in common with darkness? I'll tell you, absolutely nothing. We love the world, we want them to be saved, but we do not walk the way that they walk. We're different. And it doesn't mean we'd occasionally make a mistake. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is taking stands. Do you know what's happening in the church today? The kind of stuff that is filtering in that is now acceptable in the church today? Sounds like they're walking in the way of the wicked. They're allowing all kinds of ungodliness to come into the church. And then he says, guard your steps, walk, stand, and sit. I highlighted it this way so you could see. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Lex is the Greek, is the Hebrew word for scoffers. Yashav is the Hebrew word for sits. And what those words mean, one is, in the way of scoffers, it's ridicule. But the yashav refers to a dwelling. More pointedly, it means to take a position in a chair. So I want you to think about this. Here you have a person who is walking in the way of the wicked. He's taking their advice. All of a sudden, he realizes that advice leads him to a position. And then in that position, he sits down and will not be moved. Now, this word scoffers means to ridicule. And this is a good picture. Scoffers who mock God. Listen, I'll be the first to say that we want to evangelize. Be the first to say that. I'll talk to anybody. I'll go into a bar. I'll go anywhere. Thank you, Emmett. Thank you, Emmett, for being a testimony on that. You witness to people. And you tell them about Jesus. But there comes a point when it reaches this, you need to get out. You need to get out, because you are then open up to severe ridicule, which is what this word means. And we need to be careful that we don't become like the lost world. And it can happen. It can happen. We just start walking a little bit. Let me start. Yeah, maybe. Maybe that's right. Maybe I. And then you sit. What I want you to see here is that there is a progression. You walk, you stand, you sit. And when you sit, you have made a full decision about God and His commandments. Unfortunately, this is where the lost world is today. You ever try to witness somebody that will not be moved? That's because they've walked in the world, they've stood in the world, and they've sat on those positions. Now, I'm not discounting the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives, but I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm a person. Only God can save a person. He uses you as an instrument, but only God can change a heart that's hard. You want to know how? I'm a living witness. The day I trusted in Christ completely changed my life. I didn't realize how much at the time. had to grow in that faith. But there is a progression here, and we need to be careful. We need to guard our steps. Watch who you listen to. Watch what you read. All of those things, because if you, this is my default. This is my default. By the way, we're getting ready to talk about that in the next point. And live in the Word. Guard our steps and live in the Word. Notice what the psalmist writes. And like I said, I'm taking a shot in the dark here, and I think it's right. And when I get to heaven, maybe God will correct me. I don't know. But I think Solomon was probably highly influenced this portion, simply because he knew what it was like to live like the ungodly, because he gave himself to it. If anybody would have known, Solomon would have known. He gave himself to folly, everything. You know, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. I did this. Solomon was one of the richest and wisest men. This reeks of Solomon. That's why I think he wrote it. But his delight, the blessed man who does not walk in the wicked, the sinners, the scoffers, who does not do that, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Hefetz. And that means to take pleasure in something. And the law here, not telos like it is in the Greek, but here the word is Torah. You know what that is. That's the Torah. That's the teachings of the Bible. Again, I don't usually do this, but this word delight means to take pleasure in something. And I think Roger Ellsworth, again, needs to be brought into this discussion because of the picture he painted. Great pastors in Tennessee. He wrote this. What does it mean to delight in the Word of God? Here is a man who is in love with a woman. He delights in her. He yearns to spend time with her. And when he is with her, he drinks in every word she speaks. He is intoxicated with her beauty. So it is with the godly person and the Word of God. Oh, can't wait. Can't wait to read what God has to say to me. And I'm foolish enough to believe that the Word is verbally inspired by God. Therefore, when I read the words of the Bible, I am in fact hearing the voice of God as I read it. Is this you this morning? Do you just love to read this? Let me say this delicately. You should be. I am so grateful. When I was in Bible college, there were professors that gave me a love for the Word of God. I think of Dr. Vaughn, who was our New Testament professor, Dr. Cook, who was our New Testament professor, Dr. Leroy Benefield, who was my first teacher in homiletics, and Dr. Windsor. And I just remember sitting in class. Wow. I had no idea, Dr. Benefield, that you could take a passage and you could pull it apart and dissect its meaning. I had no idea. I had no idea the depth and the breadth and the beauty of God's Word. Do you know what changed my life? It was getting into the Word and studying it to know what it said. And so blessed. So blessed I get to study this every week. and I get to dissect it. And I'm so grateful. I am so grateful for these men who laid the foundation for me to study. I told God I wouldn't get emotional on this one, but gentlemen, you love your wives. Take what you love for your wife and love the Bible the same way. Ladies, you love your husbands. Take the love that you have for your husbands, love your wife. Those of you that are not married, you love family members, take that love and love it the way that you love them. Oh, I'm just so grateful. And that I get to preach every Sunday. Oh, wow. That's just, it's mind-boggling. It really is. When I was writing this all up this week, I told God, I said, this is mind-boggling. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And I see it. I get to see the beauty of Scripture when I pull these words and I study them and I dissect them. It is, and it just opens. And God begins to speak to me. And you know why? I don't think it's not because I'm special. I'm not. Any pastor that gets up to preach the Word of God, he's not special. And God knows I'm not perfect. He knows that. But do you know why God speaks to me? Because I have a heart for Him. That's all it takes, brothers and sisters. A heart for God. You may not be perfect. You may not be super talented, but I'm going to tell you something. God can take what the world looks at as foolishness and He can use it for His glory. You know that to be true. Sorry, I got a little emotional there, but that was my heart. That was my heart there. And then, not only the joy, but the meditation. And on His law, he meditates day and night. Haggah, almost sounds like Haggai, but it's Haggah. And that means to ponder, to give serious thought and consideration to something. This is a good image. This is a good image of that word. It means that when you read it, that when you read, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight in the law, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then you ponder what that means. Brothers and sisters, I want you to fall in love with the Word. I want you to wake up in the morning and go, I can't wait to read the Word. What does God have to say to me today? When I was in seminary, we had a professor. And God's bringing all this up this week to me. But I had a professor who taught Theology 101. And in Theology 101, you learn the basics of theology. Ecclesiastical, all this stuff. At the beginning of the sessions, the professor said, I want you to memorize 1 John. It's 10 verses. I want you to memorize 1 John, and I want you to be able to write it out on a test. And then he said, I want you to give deep theological discussion on John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1. This shocked me. I never heard a professor do this. He said, half of your grade in this class depends on it. There was a lot of deep reflection when half of your grade depends on it. And he said, when you come in for the test, the last part of the test will be to write it out. Write out 1 John chapter 1. And then to the side of that, make your theological discussions. And there was not a person in the class that did not have 1 John memorized. I wrote 5 pages of discussion on 1 John, and I had it memorized. It dealt with Gnosticism. It dealt with a lot of different issues that I brought up in that paper. Thankfully, the professor liked my writings, and I passed the class. But I'm going to tell you, it took a while, because I was sitting there with 3x5 cards, flipping, reading, memorizing. What do I want to talk about here? Flip, flip, flip. In light of the discussion that we had in Theology 101, because this was at the end. So you got to bring all this together. And so I had to go back through notes, and I knew 1 John like the back of my hand. 1 John chapter 1. You wanted me to say something about it, I could tell you. And when he says to meditate day and night, this is what it means. It means to give serious thought and discussion. Let me tell you the best way to memorize scripture. It hasn't changed since I was in Bible college. It's still the best way to memorize scripture is you just take 3x5 cards and you write it down. I like this one. This person has Monday. We all know this one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And then at the end of the week, try to repeat all of them. Because what happens is when you take a verse and you read that verse and you meditate on that verse and you study that verse. By the way, studylight.org is a good reference point to go to. Studylight.org. And you get that verse in you. When you get God's word coming in, you will get God's action going out. Challenge. Go home today and write how many verses you know off the top of your head. Hopefully you know quite a few. Meditate night and day. Meditate night and day on the Word of God. Let me close by saying this. We are to live for God in a godless world. We are not to take advice from the wicked, for the lost. We're not to hold to their positions, which are counter to Scripture. And we're not to sit with them in judgment of God. So the best thing to do is just say, I'm going God's way, which is the right way. And I may not always do it right, and I may not be perfect, and the Lord knows that, but I'm going to follow the way of God no matter what it costs. And then simply take a chapter of the Bible, read it, take a week to read it, take a week to study it, take a week to ponder. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, if you give your heart to that, God will speak to you. And you will be a blessed person.